Matthew chapter 9 tonight. Matthew chapter 9. If I get you to turn there for just a moment. All right, Matthew chapter 9. I would like to read just one or two verses here. Let me start in verse 1. And I want to point something out to you from a couple of different passages of scripture. And I want to make a point tonight that I hope will be an encouragement and a blessing to you. In verse 1, the Bible says, "And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of," what's the next two words? "Be of good cheer." Be of good cheer. And then notice the next phrase. He said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." Don't you think you ought to be of good cheer because you're saved? Amen. All right, let's look at another one. Let's go over to Matthew 14, just a couple of chapters over. And this one's interesting. Look at verse 22. The Bible says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side." So they're on the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus says, "You guys get in a boat, and I'll meet you on the other side." All right? So while he sent the multitudes away. Now watch this. "And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night." All right, now look at me. That's 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. Now, they kept some wild hours, didn't they? Huh? But the Lord Jesus very clearly is not having a bit of a problem. He's up on the mountain praying. And that is not uncommon, as we learn from the Bible, that the Lord would be praying all night long, as I mentioned to you a couple weeks ago. And so, look at verse 26. There we are. It says that in the fourth, verse 25, I'm sorry, in the fourth night, fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, what? This is every Sunday night. Have y'all noticed that? On cue, right there they go. Usually they do it in invitation. But anyway, he came to them walking on the sea. Mercy. You ever try to walk on water? You can't do it. You can't do it. You sink every time. All right, the next verse, watch this. It says in verse 26, "And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit." Now, what are they saying? Well, it's a ghost. We're seeing a ghost. Ah, it scared them to death. But watch what happens here. They cried out for fear, but look at verse 27. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of what?
Good cheer.
Good cheer. Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. You know, when you're afraid, you're not in good cheer. you're not in good spirits. But Jesus said, and while they were in the midst of the storm, remember that now, they're in the midst of this storm, and Jesus said to them, you don't need to fear, be of good cheer. So the Lord is going to be with you even in the storm. You say, Pastor, you don't know what we're going through. No, but I know that there's somebody who is going to stand by your side even in the storm. It says so right here. All right, let's go over now to the Gospel of John for just a second. Wait till I get there and I'll tell you. 16, there it is. Chapter 16. And I want us to look down to, verse 32. Verse 32. It says, behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of what?
Good cheer.
Good cheer. So three times in our Bibles, we see the Lord Jesus saying to his disciples, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Now, the reason that I want to speak on this subject tonight is because I have listened all week and heard several pastors tell me that they don't know what they're going to do. I say, why? Well, this COVID thing. I said, well, what about it? Well, it's going to destroy our church. And I said, you don't have to let that happen. You don't have to let that happen. Don't let it destroy your church. And but every time I turned around, somebody was talking about how bad everything is. I had so many people come up to me this week and ask me about the election. Do you think Trump has a chance? Yes.
Amen.
Yes. Oh, but to polls. Give me a break. Polls? You believe the polls?
Nope.
Mercy. Don't believe the polls. And yet so many people, oh, I'm so discouraged, Brother Belcher. I just don't know what to do. Well, listen, be of good cheer.
Amen.
Because you see, it doesn't make any difference what happens. God is still on the throne. I mean, even if the worst possible scenario takes place, it's all right. Because God is still on the throne. And so we need to concentrate tonight on this matter of having a merry heart. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. And then I want to show you just a couple of things from these verses that we read. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask now your richest blessing to be upon the preaching of the Word of God. We are so thankful that we have a Bible. We are so thankful that we have a hope, a blessed hope. And Father, we have read the end of the book. And so we know how it's all going to turn out. And so help us not to get fearful. And Father, Paul said to Timothy that you have not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so, Lord, I ask you to help us to just figure out tonight how we can have a merry heart and rise above all this strife and all this warring that is happening in our world. So, Father, help me as I speak. Help our folks as they listen. And I just ask you, Lord, to encourage us this evening. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. There is a feeling. I've seen this for a long time, but there is a feeling in our country today. It's been there a long time that God is in the church house. All right, God hangs out in the church house, and then we all stop by on Sunday morning to see how he's doing. And so when we walk in, we're entering into the holy sanctuary, you know. And so we've all got to be real pious, and we've got to not smile. We got to have a long face and look like we're tortured. And we come in and moan and groan and all this. You can't have fun in church. Whatever you do, don't have fun. All right? Don't rejoice in church. You can't do that. You would be surprised the number of people who want me to take a picture of John so I can show them who John is when I'm out preaching across the country. And I'm not going to do it. Yeah, that's what I'll do. I'll wait till the hair grows out. That's exactly what I'll do. And listen, folks. If you knew where that man came from, if you knew the hole that God reached down in and pulled him out of to save his soul, you would absolutely laugh your head off at everything he says. God has done some miraculous things for that man. And there's no doubt about it. He came in here one day and said, "Pastor, I've got a brain tumor." And I said, "John, I've known that for a long time." He said, "No, I'm serious, Pastor. I got a brain tumor." I said, "Oh, get out." He said, "No, I've got a brain tumor." And I don't know if you remember that, but how long ago was that, John? Like 9 years ago?
8 years ago.
8 years. And so I said, "Well, John, here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray and ask God to do something here." And so we did. I don't know if you remember that, but I announced it for several Sundays, and we prayed for God to help John, and he did. Amen. He went down to take all the tests so they could figure out how to remove the tumor that was in his head, and then they just brought him right back out and said, "There's no tumor in there." Funny how that happens, isn't it? But that's our God. And so I can assure you that when John comes to church, he's got something to rejoice about and have a merry heart about. But I want you to know that all the rest of us do too. All right? If you'll look back at Matthew 9 and verse 2, there are three times the Lord Jesus said, "Be of good cheer," three times. Now, I did some checking on the verse I did some checking on the words to make sure that I understood what was the thought process behind the words that were used. And the word cheer literally means to be of a well mind. Isn't that something? To have your, did your dad ever say to you, boy, you need to get your head on straight? Yes. All right, that's what that means. That's what, have a right mind, to be thinking the right way. And a person who doesn't enjoy life, well, it just can't have a well mind. There's turmoil up there. There's turmoil that is running the show. And we need to get rid of that and be cheerful, because the Lord Jesus said on three occasions, be cheerful. Be ye therefore cheerful. Be of good cheer. And he admonished us in that direction. So folks, listen. If you see somebody going around angry, and they're going around bitter or full of scorn, or they're going around with a critical spirit, they're going around griping and complaining, well, you just mark it down. There is someone standing in front of you there whose mind is not well. The mind is not well. And so we need to realize that when we come into the house of God, when we come into church, we are coming in here and finding out the things that I'm going to show you tonight. And we ought to be happy people. We ought to be happy people. I know several of you watched The Sword this week, and you saw that man sitting right up in the front. Big guy, and he had, if you're wondering what he had on, those were suspenders, and the suspenders were the Dukes of Hazzard. This guy's a pastor down in Florida, seriously, and it was the Dukes of Hazzard, yes, the Dukes of Hazzard with the rebel flag, you know, all that on it. And but he loves the Lord, and man, did he get happy. I mean, that boy got happy. Every service, there was something that lit his fire and got him going. And I basically just had to just kind of back off there a minute, because I was afraid y'all wouldn't be able to hear me because of how much he was shouting. But man, he got excited. And so after the service, Brother Rossi and I were standing there talking, and the fellow walked up, and Lou said, where can a man get some suspenders like that? And he told him where he got them, and he got them at the Dukes of Hazzard Museum. I don't even know where that is. He told Lou. And Lou said, well, I'm going to have to swing by there and pick me up a pair. I don't know if he meant that or not. But anyway, we had a great time. And we were all rejoicing and happy. Why? Well, folks, when you are a born-again person, you've got something to be happy about. And I want you to notice in chapter 9, in verse 2, we have the first be of good cheer that came out of the mouth of our Lord. And here is what he said. Be of good cheer. Why? Well, because he said to the man who was sick of the palsy, he said to him, be of good cheer because thy sins be forgiven. In other words, you and I ought to be of good cheer simply because we are saved and on our way to heaven. Your sins have been forgiven. all of your sins. Every single sin that you have ever committed was forgiven the moment you called upon the name of the Lord. But also, it gets better, folks. Not only were all of your past sins forgiven, but all of your future sins were forgiven. Isn't that amazing?
Amen.
That's salvation. That's what the Lord has done for us. Now, you say, well, preacher, I can understand how the Lord could forgive me of my past sins, but I can't see how he could forgive me of my future sins. Well, let me help you with that. You see, way back 2,000 years ago, when our Savior was crucified on the cross of Calvary, all of your sins, all of your sins were future.
Amen.
All right, does that help you? That ought to help you right there. You ought to say, oh, well, that makes sense. Sure, it makes sense. All of your sins were future the day that Jesus went to that cross on Mount Calvary. And so the way to be cheerful is to have your sins forgiven. You know, you see these people who have drug problems and drinking problems, and they're just miserable in their lives. You see these people who are standing outside of their building where they work in bone cold, 40 mile an hour wind days, smoking a cigarette. They're miserable. You don't drive by and say, hey, buddy, how's it going? Are you doing good? No, I'm freezing to death. Well, you deserve to be freezing to death. You ain't got no better sense than to stand out there in the cold. And so you want to be cheerful? Get your sins forgiven. Man, do you remember the day you got saved? Do you remember that day? Boy, I do. Man, I've told you before, but when I stood up after asking the Lord to save me, I just went like this. I went, whew. Because that burden was gone. It was gone. You say, well, what was that? That was the Lord Jesus washing away all of my sins, never to be remembered against me again. You see, when a person gets saved, not only does God wipe the slate clean for your past sins, but as long as that saved person lives, he or she never has to worry that they will have to pay any kind of a sin debt. You say, well, how's that possible? Well, the reason that you won't have to pay it is because all of your sins are imputed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what Romans 4:8 says. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So blessed is the man who the Lord will not make be judged for his own sin. You say, well, what happened to my sin? Well, God took your sin, took my sin, took the sins of the whole world, and put them upon his son, and said, here, son, you pay their sin debt. And the word blessed there in that verse, Romans 4:8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. That word is the same word as what we have in our text. And the idea is that you are going to be happy. You are going to be in your right mind. You are going to be contented in the Lord Jesus Christ. Once you trust the Lord, then you're going to find yourself with a merry heart. You get away from God, then it gets complicated. That's called chastisement. And boy, God can chastise, oh my soul. He can wear you out. And he will. He will. He will wear you out. You see, our sins, though, are counted against Jesus and not us. He does not make us pay them. He does not impute them to us. He imputes them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he lets Jesus pay for them. All right, now, I'm going to use Pastor Brian over here for this illustration. But let's suppose that Pastor Brian and I are going out on 140 here, and we're going out in, he's in his car, and I'm in my car, all right? So he's driving his vehicle, I'm driving my vehicle. And we get out onto 140 and start down the hill, and sure enough, like it always is, the light at the bottom of the hill turns yellow the minute I pull out of the church parking lot. I'm convinced that Satan has designated a bunch of demons to sit down there on that stoplight and just wait until it sees me coming and then flips a switch and makes it red. And so we stop. And we sit there, and we sit there, and we sit there. Now, both of us are in a hurry. Now, let's suppose that I'm saved, but Pastor Brian is not. Now, hey, I'm telling the illustration. I get to choose, all right? It's my story. Y'all, leave me alone. All right, so... I get the good part, if you will, all right? So we're down there sitting at the stoplight for 2 hours while all 42 lanes get their turn to go, and then finally it changes. And while we're sitting there waiting for what seems like an eternity, let's say that I get mad, I lose my temper, and then when the light turns green, I floor the car, squeal the tires, take off down the road. I mean, just flying down the road. And then Pastor Brian, now remember, he's not saved. Now, I got angry, but he gets real angry. He gets so angry, he starts using swear words. And when he starts uttering the swear words, God looks over and says, the Lord looks over and says, angel, write that down. Write that down. Brian cursed. Write that down. And then the angel looks at the Lord and says, Lord, but wait a minute. Pastor Norris was mad. He was angry. I mean, he tore out of there as fast as he could and was breaking the speed limit going down the road so he could stop at the next light. Right? You know that happens. It always happens. And so the angel says, should I mark something down for him? And the Lord says, no, 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 no. No, you just mark down for Brian over here. You just keep track of his sins. And the angel says, but I don't understand. Old Pastor Norris, he sinned too. Why can't I write his down? Well, I tell you what you do, angel. You take his sin and you take it over and put it on my son. You let my son carry his sin. And that's what happens, folks. Your sins are imputed to the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to bear them anymore. Isn't that awesome? Amen. That is just absolutely amazing. So how do you get sins forgiven like that? Well, you just trust Christ as your personal Savior. That's why we try to get you to trust the Lord and put your faith in Christ. Doesn't do you any good to put your faith in the church. Church can't save you. The church didn't die for you. God is not going to take your sins and impute them to the church for the church to pay. No, sir. You can't rely on that. You can't rely on getting in the baptistry. You can't rely on your good works or how much money you put in the offering plate. You cannot count on you living a good life. No, sir. How do you get your sins forgiven? You realize that you're a sinner. You realize you cannot save yourself. You realize that God sent His only begotten Son to go to that cross. And when He was on that cross, God took all of your sin and all of my sin and all of the sins of the whole world. And God said, "Here, son, you pay their penalty." So in other words, folks, when you realize that you've been saved and that your salvation is eternal, it's never going to end. Never going to end. Can you imagine that? And when you figure that out, when you realize that, then that ought to give you something to be happy about. That ought to give you something to rejoice over. That ought to give you something to be excited about. You see, when we come to the Lord and we say to the Lord, "I want Jesus to come into my heart," well, He forgives you of all of your sins. All of them. That's amazing. All of them. You say, "Well, Pastor, what if He forgets one?" He's not. He's not going to forget any of them. You say, "Well, what if I die and I find out that He overlooked one, that one of them was not paid for?" No, that's never going to happen. You got a God who is fully aware of what He's doing. He's the one that implemented this plan of salvation. Now, you say, "Well, I'm just going to hang on." Hang on to what? I've had people tell me, "You got to hold on." Hold on to what? What do you mean you got to hold on? Well, if you don't hold on, you're not saved. Let me take you back. You remember back in the book of Genesis when God called Noah to build the ark? Remember that? Now, it took 120 years. You remember that? 120 years, and they got that ark finally built. And then God sent the animals to Noah. A lot of people think Noah went out and got the animals himself. No. No. That would have taken forever. No, he didn't do that. They came to him. Two by two, they came to him. Isn't that neat? And they got on the ark. And then Noah said, "All right, Mrs. Noah, come here, I want to talk to you. Come here, Ham and Shem and Japheth and girls, come here." And so all seven of them came over and stood where Noah was. And Noah took a hammer and he drove a nail about that big into the side of the ark. And he said, now, honey, this is your nail." And she's looking at him like, "What? This is your nail." And there were seven or eight nails there, seven others. And Noah looks at Ham and says, "Which one you want, son?" And he said, "Dad, what are you talking about? How about you girls pick a nail?" "Why? What are we doing with a nail?" "Well, you got to hang on. All right, now it's going to storm, and I'm going to tell you, it's going to storm like you have never seen. And it's going to take a while, so make sure you put some biscuits in your pocket. Because you're going to hang there for at least 40 days and 40 nights while it rains. And then you're going to have to stay there for a couple more months. But you got to hang on. If you don't hang on, you know what's going to happen. Right down in the water you go and you're dead. Isn't that ridiculous? But it's no more ridiculous than people saying, oh, you got to hold on. If you don't hold on, you're not going to make it. Baloney, folks. Come on. I tell you, when you look at this doctrine that says you can lose your salvation, man, that is a doctrine that just came right from the devil himself. You can't lose your salvation. You had nothing to do with it. So therefore, you can't lose it. It's God's salvation. And he's the one that gives it to you. So please, folks, realize what you've got. And when you realize what you've got, then you will say, wow, look at this. Man, that cheers my heart up. I'm glad I don't have to hang on. I told you when I was young, I was about six, seven, 8 years old. I went to church with my dad's sister and her family, and they were all Nazarenes. And they all got saved every Sunday. All over again. They all got saved every Sunday. I would sit there and sleep on my aunt's shoulder. And then when invitation time came, I had to wake up and stand up so we could sing. And then inevitably, one of them would come and grab me by the hand and pull me out of the pew and walk me down to the front. And they said, you need to get saved. I said, I got saved last week. And the week before that. And the week before that. I mean, how many Sundays does it take before it settles, you know? It sticks. Well, you need to get saved. And so I would get down on my knees, and then a bunch of the elders in the church would come and gather around me. One of them would be hollering, hang on. And the other one would be saying, turn loose. Well, I was so confused. I'm 7 years old. Do I hang on or do I turn loose? Now let's go back to the nail in the side of the ark. If you turn loose, what happens? You drowned. You're dead. If you hang on, can you do that for months on end? No, sir. It's impossible for you to do that. And folks, it's impossible for anyone to think that they can hang on and be saved. No, sir. In Jesus, in Christ, all of your sins are forgiven. For all eternity, you are forgiven. And that ought to make you cheerful. That ought to make you happy. When you're feeling a little down, when you're feeling a little blue, when you wake up some morning, some Monday morning, and the car won't start, and the washer breaks, and you kick the side of the table on your way through the kitchen and stub your toe, and you're hopping around on one foot, just stop and realize, wait a minute, I'm saved. And I'm always going to be saved. For as long as eternity rolls, I'm saved. And I'm going to stay that way. All right, the second one. Go over to chapter 14. And let's get the context for this. In verse 27, The Bible says, but straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I. Now, where are they? They're in a storm. They are in a storm. They're on the Sea of Galilee, and a terrible storm arises. Just when it looked like they were all going to perish, that is when Jesus came walking on the water and said to them, be of good cheer. It is I. I'm sure these professional fishermen were sitting there thinking to themselves, this is it. This is it. We're all going to drown. But then Peter looks up, and there is the Master. And folks, there are so many people today who are in the storm. There are many of our folks who are dealing with all kinds of issues. There is cancer. There are folks that battle diabetes every day. There are children that are breaking your hearts. There are financial difficulties, just all kinds of things. The devil can use anything to get us discouraged. But be of good cheer. Because you see, just like Jesus showed up right on time to salvage and to rescue the disciples, the Lord Jesus is going to do the same for you. He's going to do the same for you. We got so many things that go on around us. There's a song that says, if Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. If Jesus goes with me. You see, 'tis heaven to me, where'er it may be, if He is there. And that's the way it is, folks. I count it a privilege to bear His cross. And I count it a privilege to know that when I do, He is by my side. And He will always be. So why do you have why do we come in here on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night and have a joyful service? I've told Pastor Brian, I told Sterling when I first came here, and I told Alan when he came here, I don't want us singing these funeral dirges. All right? I want us to sing songs that are positive, upbeat. I want to see a smile on your face as you sing and realize what you're singing about. Don't want any of these funeral dirges. No, sir. Because we got something to be thankful for. I want to tell you, folks, as long as I am the pastor here, you're never going to come in here and hear all of this highbrow stuff. And the sevenfold amen, and everybody walking around, sad and long faced. You're going to find people that are happy. You're going to find people that are enjoying one another's fellowship. You're going to find people that are laughing and having a good time and rejoicing in the Lord. You say, well, I don't believe in having a good time at church. Well, you're going to get to heaven one of these days and be in for the shock of your life. You wait and you'll see. But you see, if your sins are forgiven and if your sins have been cast into the depths of the sea, then if you knew that no matter how big the storm is, the Lord's going to be right there with you, well, maybe then you would have a little rejoicing in your soul when you come to God's house. Amen. Then lastly, over there in John chapter 16, Jesus has His disciples and He's preparing them for His crucifixion the next morning, the next day. He will be nailed to the cross. And so as He is talking to the disciples and telling them, comforting them about His exodus, in verse 33, Jesus says, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, what does that mean? Well, he is talking here about his soon departure from this earth. In only a few hours, he is going to be taken to the cross, where he will suffer and die for our sins. And the disciples said earlier in the chapter, Oh no, he's leaving us. He is our captain, our savior. He's leaving us. What are we going to do? And he said to them, fellas, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, what did he mean by that? He meant that we should not be afraid of this world. That's what he meant. We should not be afraid of this world. I think he meant the same thing here that that he meant when he said to the disciples in Luke 10 and verse 20, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Now again, I checked that word rejoice, and it simply means to be filled with exuberance. Man, just to be wound up for the Lord, just to be excited about being saved. And if I were to say to you this morning, hey, your name is written in heaven, and someone were to jump up and down and praise the Lord and shout glory, or maybe take off running around the building, most of us would just, man, we'd be shocked. Everybody would turn to see, well, who's back there shouting? But folks, that's what our Lord is saying here. I've overcome the world. I'm excited about what's ahead. I'm excited about going to heaven to see my Father. I'm excited about sitting on the right hand. I'm excited about sending back the Holy Spirit to fill you and comfort you and help you along the way. I'm excited about that. I'm looking down the road at least 2,000 years. I'm looking down the road and I'm seeing the rapture of the church. It's coming. I'm looking down and I'm seeing the second coming of my son, where he comes back with all of his saints and we all fight the battle of Armageddon together. Man, I'm excited about that. We were sitting at lunch today and the kids were saying, Josh's kids were saying, do you mean we're going to come back and we're going to fight with them? We're going to fight with, who are we fighting? And I said, all the armies of the Antichrist. And their bullets aren't going to hurt us? Nope. And so then they started talking about what weapons they wanted to use. Now, how's that for faith? Amen. But the Lord Jesus says, hey, I've already won down here. And so have you. I've already won. But wait a minute. So have we. We've already won. And so we ought to be rejoicing about that. No matter what the world may do to you, doesn't matter. You're on your way to heaven. You're on your way to heaven. I'll tell you this and I'll close. The first time that I went overseas, I went to South America. So basically we flew over the Caribbean Sea. So that's overseas, all right? It was only like 6 hours, but it was overseas. And so I went with Brother Glenn Matthews. And we were going down to Guyana, South America, to preach for 10 days. And so Glenn said, do you have a passport? And I said, no. And he said, well, you have to have a passport. And I said, well, where do you get one? You know, do you go to Kmart and buy them? Where you get it? I didn't know. That was all, you know, that was all Greek to me. I said, where do you buy one at? No, you don't buy one. You fill out a form. Where do you get the form? You get it from the post office. So I went up to our local little post office, and I said, Harriet, I need a passport. And she said, okay. And she pulled out a couple of pieces of paper. She said, fill those out. Get your original birth certificate. And I thought, I don't think I've ever seen that thing in my life. So I went home. I started digging through drawers. I didn't have it. So I called my dad. He lived in Virginia, down in Roanoke at the time. And I said, Dad, do you have an original birth certificate for me? He said, well, I'll look. I'll call you. So he looked, and he called back, and he said, nope. He said, I got one for your brother. That's not going to do me any good. I got one for your sister. He said, I have one. And your mother had one, but we don't have one for you. We have a hospital copy. And I said, okay, send that to me. So he mailed me the hospital copy. And so I went up to Harriet and I said, here you go. And she said, that's not an original, that's a hospital copy. And I said, well, where do you get an original? I can't find one. She said, well, you have to go down to Charleston to the state house, and they'll get you one. So I went down there one day. I had to go to the hospital anyway to visit. And so I just stopped by on my way home and walked in, and the girl said, are you from Campbell's Creek? And I said, yes. She said, is your daddy Norris Belcher? I said, yes. I said, I'm his son. She said, I know your daddy. I went to school with him. And I said, oh, that's good. I said, now, find me a birth certificate. Please. In Christian love. I'm in a hurry. And so she said, well, hold on just a minute. And she turned around and she pulled out this filing cabinet and started looking through. And then she reached down and she pulled out this file, laid it down and started thumbing through it. And she said, well, here's your daddy and here's your brother and here's your sister. But there is no record that you were ever born. I said, well, ma'am, I'm standing right here in front of you. That ought to be evidence enough that I was indeed born. And I said, well, what do we do when there's no record of me being born? She said, well, do you know when you were born? I went, yes, I know my birthday. So I gave her my birthday, and she turned around to her little typewriter, and she pulled out another thing, and she put the sheet in that little typewriter, and she started typing, and she typed in all the information, got it out, stamped it with the state seal of West Virginia. Then she signed it because she was a notary, and then she handed it to me. She said, there you go. I said, well, this is an original? She said, no, honey, you don't have an original. But this is just as good. And I said, okay, so I can take this and give it to the postmaster and they'll send me a passport. And she said, yes, they will. So I went back and I gave it to Harriet and everything was fine. But think about it, folks. There was no record that I was born. Yep. Y'all see what I got to put up with? And it never stops. So I called my dad and I said, Dad, is there anything you need to tell me? He said, what? I said, did you find me under a rock? I mean, where did I come from? He said, no. He said, What's the problem? I said, there's no record that I was born. He said, son, trust me, you were born. I said, Dad, there's no record of it. Did you find me under a rock somewhere? He said, no, you were born in the middle of the night. And it'd just be my guess that somebody forgot to write you up a birth certificate. Ziggy goes to the hospital day one. There you go, Bill. That's it, right there. One thing is for sure, though, folks. If you go up to heaven and you look my name up, I'm in that role. My name is written in that Lamb's Book of Life. Is yours? You want a merry heart? Just keep reminding yourself that you are on the roll up there. Let's pray. All right. Heavenly Father, thank you now so much for your goodness, your love, your mercy. And thank you, Father, for saving our souls. When we look at ourselves and we realize that we are saved on our way to heaven, that nothing can stop that. Nothing can change that. The devil can't mess it up. We can't even mess it up. Father, we are so thankful for what you did for us. And that ought to make us happy. That ought to make us rejoice right there. That ought to give us a merry heart. But now that we're saved, we also realize that we're not immune from difficulty. We hurt. We struggle. We have heartache and sorrow. But Father, what a blessing that you are right there with us in the midst of the storm. And Father, we're also thankful that your salvation is eternal. We don't have to worry. The world cannot take it from us. Father, you overcame the world. And in Christ, we can overcome the world as well. So, Father, help us to realize what we have in Jesus. For it's in his name we ask it. Amen.